Father, we thank you for your loving kindness today. You're so great and wonderful to us. Thank you for feeding us. Let this time contribute to our growth. Father, we thank you. Your loving kindness and mercy is over us. Your Spirit is to reveal to us hidden things. Bring to light darkness in our life, Father, that we need to change and repent of. Lord, your glorious gospel will go forth in all the world, and your hand will reach out and save the lost, bring them into the kingdom of light. We thank you for this instruction in 2 Corinthians, Lord, and we ask your hand to be upon it, the doors to be opened, the windows and the curtains, the shades to be parted so that light would come in and it would bring us great encouragement today, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. So we're in 2 Corinthians. He had already written 1 Corinthians. We know that that was a letter of correction, and he was giving them instruction. I was arrested by a thought. I was just sharing with Pastor Bill a minute ago the idea that here we are in our wonderful 2023. We've had this long history of many religions that we've seen, we're growing up with. But this idea of the church, this established church, has been going on for thousands of years, a couple thousand years. This is what we know. When I say church in your mind, we have big edifice, big structures, statements, big, huge statements of who we are. Our all architecture is all over the world. So when you say church, people's minds will go immediately to this or that. Well, that's okay. But we look back here when Paul was walking, and he was going through the regions of Macedonia, to Thessalonica, he was going to Corinth, he was going to Galatia. He was going all over. They simply called it the way. They simply called themselves Christian. They were simply meeting in houses, encouraging one another in the scripture, doing good for one another, helping one another, supporting one another, with the plan and idea that go into all the world, preach the gospel. There was salvation to be had in all the world. So I just wanted to toss that thought out to you. The idea is like grasping where we are in history and in time. There was no, as you would know it, as we would know it, try not to relate to them as like the church, because it doesn't connect. But Jesus connects. And it should connect today to you and to me. Jesus, you're Jesus. You're in Christ. So let me go to 4, and I'll try to speed through this. We'll try to push into new territory today. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And ourselves as your bondservants, we are here to serve you. We are here in capacity, in an anointing, in instruction, in direction by God to come and come to Corinth. This is what he was here for. He's writing the second letter. We're your bondservants. We are here for you. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness. He drew that from the Old Testament, right? He drew that from Isaiah. He drew that from Genesis. And he's not the only one. You see, other apostles got this too. You look at John, had a revelation of Jesus was the light of the world. You look at him, first chapter. Look at the gospel, look at the epistle of John. The first chapter, light has come. He's light, and you are too. You're the light of the world because Christ is in you. You are light. You're carrying light into dark places. He's the one who's shown in our hearts to give light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is what you are, a vessel carrying light. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness, really key thing here, is how do I live my life? How do you live your life? The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. So many times, and I probably have tripped too many times by thinking the power is in myself to do this, and then you find out you're not. You find yourself inadequate. There's so many things that happen in our lives that without the power of God, what would we do? Without the power of God, how would we conquer and overcome? Without the power of God, we could not. But the surpassing greatness is in you. We're afflicted. He's going to talk about this. Let me just take a little bit of half a step back here and remind you of something that Paul, as he was going through all these afflictions, afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's going to talk about this. This is just the entrance of it. He'll talk about it more as he goes through, but he's going to talk about something else. There's a light and a revelation that he laid hold of. And we all go through this. You pass through a trial. You pass through the storm. The Spirit of God is there to help you and there to be with you. And you learn something. And he comforts you. He comforts you in a sadness, in a time of despair. He comforts you in struggles. He comes to you when you're poor and makes you rich. Rich in him. What's rich? What's poor? It's an interesting discussion, what's rich and what's poor. You know, what's right and what's wrong? Interesting discussions. We won't get into that. Always caring about, the Apostle Paul had a revelation of resurrection power. Resurrection power, he speaks about it frequently, frequently. And we should. We abide in it. It's our life. You've been raised. You're not of yourself. You're of him. The power of God has come to the inside of you, raised you up so that the life of Christ may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. For Jesus' sake, Paul says a statement. It's almost a mysterious statement, but not so much. He says, I die daily. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. I thought you gave your life to Christ and you were dead. I thought that's what you did. But you have to die daily. Daily! What's your desire today? It better be Christ. What's your walking today? It better be Christ. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, day by day. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Paul was in the midst of the battle in Ephesus, in evangelism, in revival time, in Ephesus, daily struggling to bring the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ to these people. And then he begins to hear words, what's happening in Corinth. People are coming to him with stories and reports, and he writes them a letter, a very stark letter, a very stern letter, a very important letter we have. Many things were said in 1 Corinthians. He continually, in 2 Corinthians, will refer back to those things. Resurrection power is one of the subjects, one of the topics he talks about. So let's move on. 17, momentary light afflictions. This is how Paul considers his struggle that he's going through at the moment of time. This is amazing. This is amazing because we think our struggle is so hard. You know, but momentary, and maybe it is. Maybe your struggle is difficult, but God will help you, and people will stand beside you, and people will stand with you in faith, and that lightens the load, and God will always show himself faithful in the work. Momentary light afflictions is producing for us. It produces something. The devil intends on it to produce another thing. How about your destruction and your death? Your insignificance and your unfruitfulness, the devil comes in to afflict you in these matters to make your voice quiet, that it won't be heard. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look. People have written books about this verse. This is how it happens. What do we see? Paul's constantly bringing out this idea of the natural and the spiritual. We see it constantly in his writings. Natural and spiritual. What is he looking at? We look not at the things that we see, not at the persecutions we see, not at the struggles we see. It's been said here by many people who have taught here. We don't look at what we're going through, we look at what we're going to. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Not at the things, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen or not seen. For the things which are not are seen are temporal. They're just temporary. The situation that you're going through is temporary. It's temporary. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. It's temporary. It's temporary. Just keep saying that to yourself. There's a far greater glory for me. What is that going to be? What he's called me to do. That's what he'll strengthen me with. He'll strengthen me with the things he's called me to do. But I got to keep looking at that. What have you called me to do? My time on the earth. What is my mission? What am I putting my hand to? And that's an honesty statement. Well, what am I putting my hand to? If you're not putting your hand to anything, then you're not going to anything. If I just get in the car and have no idea about it, where am I going? So it challenges us in our life. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For while we're in this tent, he goes through this another revelation, reflection back, a nod back to 1 Corinthians, this idea of this tabernacle, this tent, this building, this idea from the Old Testament that has come. We see a tabernacle being built in the wilderness. We see a temple being built in the city of Jerusalem. These are ideas. These are thoughts. This is it. The idea is coming. The thought is coming. That's another statement. A word, just a single word, a thought arrests me. I have thoughts. You have thoughts. But God has thoughts. And he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And God has ways. Well, I have ways. But God's ways are higher than your ways. And they almost never, and probably I should say they never intersect. But when his ways begin to infect and inflict you, then you want his ways. You see, he's good. I want his ways. I want his thoughts. And so here we go. For indeed this house we groan, longing to be clothed. He talks about our clothing from heaven. It's many things. I've read books. I've heard preachers talk about this. They go into an imagination. Pastor Bill, you probably remember this. You probably heard this preached before. They get out of bed, and they stand up, and they walk through it. They put their girdle on. You know, they imagine themselves being clothed with the garments of heaven, righteousness, robe of righteousness. You begin to speak these things to yourself. These are God's thoughts. This is how God sees you, how he imagines you. This is what you are. Indeed, we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. Verse 5, now he who prepared us for this purpose is God. It was in the mind of God since the beginning of time. It was in his mind for you to be that. Therefore, being always of good courage, be courageous people. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, this is a spiritual thought he's giving to us. Spiritual thought. We won't explore that too much, but this is the important part. We love this part. Verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk according to the things that we see in the natural. We walk by the things that God says. We walk by the word of God. We live by the word of God. This is what we have to do. I know it. Things look bad. Circumstances look bad. But we have to walk by faith. We have to walk by love. Circumstances look bad. This is the circumstance. I can't fix that. But God can fix it. He can change something. But what am I speaking? What am I doing? Am I applying myself, my words and myself to the situation? This is awesome. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. This is thoughts and ideas that they've never had before. They never understood this before. They didn't have years of tradition in church and books and all these things. These are all thoughts that are coming from the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul. He's revealing things. And here's this is important. Therefore, we also have as our ambition. I did bring this out last time. This is Paul's ambition. This is what he wants to impart to Rome. He wants to impart to Galatians. He wants to impart to Thessalonians. This is our ambition. So we judge ourselves. Is this my ambition? Whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. To be pleasing to him. There's an important reason to be pleasing to him. He's going to tell us what that important thing is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there is a judgment coming. We think, oh, we come into Christianity and we're not going to be judged. Really? Where did you get that idea from? You won't be condemned with the world and live a life in hell, but there will be a judgment. What's judgment look like? Well, I'm not altogether sure. I just know it's going to happen. There's many topics and many subjects you won't be particularly sure about. Some of your things you're going to reap now. Whatsoever man sows, that he will reap. Always. That's the way the kingdom works. Each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. If you do bad, you're going to reap bad. You do good, good things are coming to you. Because that's the seats of righteousness. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, and that's an important aspect of it, the fear of the Lord, you have to wonder. You have to think about this. When I take this step, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? You should be. What, like it's a snake? Jump back from it? No, the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, the honoring of God. I had fear of my father personally. You know, as a son, I didn't want to do anything wrong because I was terrified of him. Terrified. He was intimidating. Very terrified of him. My whole life. It didn't do me well to understand that terror did not translate to God. It didn't. For me. For my personal. It didn't. You know, and I tried not to be that to my own family, to my own daughters. I tried not to be that man that would terrify them because I didn't particularly like the way that felt myself. What does that shape in a child when they're terrified of their parents? What is that saying? What's that doing to them? But we need to be a representation of the Father God in heaven. We're not again commending ourselves, verse 12, to you by are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Again, being a student of the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul, I see things when I read them. You look at, for instance, King Saul, and you look at that whole storyline, that whole narrative of King Saul, and then you tie that together because it all connects together. With David. And then you have Samuel, who is a prophet of God, who doesn't want a king in the first place. He's thinking, oh, no, 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 no. There shouldn't be a king here in Israel. God should be their king. But God told him to allow that to happen. So he picked a man. And then later on, that didn't work out too good. The story is great. I'm leaving so many details out. But there's a revelation in the comparison between the two. So then he sent Samuel when Saul was displeasing to God. He sent Samuel to the house where David lived. As a boy, he was in the mountains. So Jesse went to Jesse's house. And he says, is it this one? You remember the story, I know. Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Went through all six of his sons. Is this all you have? Nah, David's up there. Playing with the sheep, slinging stones, whatever he does. Bring him! And when they saw David, not much to look at, dirty, stinky, come in, ruddy, they called him ruddy. God looks at the heart. This is an example of that. He says here, not to take pride in appearance. Take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. For we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Here's another insight into the Apostle Paul. What is it that's motivating us in even what we say, what we do, what we think? Is it motivated by the heart of God, the heart of love? Concluding this, because here he goes again. Here he goes again with this resurrection thought. Resurrection thought is such a pillar in doctrine, such a pillar in thought, should be a daily thought to us. Here he goes again. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded. Do you ever conclude something? You know what I mean? Put an end to it. I'm done debating this. I've concluded that this is what it is. This is what Paul has concluded something. If one died for all, therefore all are dead. They all died. If one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they live, that live no longer. These are keys to the Christian life. They don't live that they might not live to themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I couldn't do it. Somebody had to behalf me. Someone had to come in and do it for me. That's Jesus. That's who it is. That's who he's talking about. He did that for me. But now I'm not supposed to live for myself. He's supposed to live in me. More things. Galatians writes about it. You know, this is in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Wow. Well, that'll check your spirit. I don't recognize somebody in the flesh. I don't see you in the flesh. I see what the Spirit of God is doing in you. Now, it may not seem like much, but I see what the Spirit of God is doing in you. Maybe it is much. God is working in you. You think he's not working, but he is working. It's not coming fast enough, but he's working. Just not as fast as you want it to happen. He is working. Do you believe your word? Your faith? The seed's not coming up fast enough. Well, don't dig it up. Don't root around. Don't investigate. Speak the word. Water it. Let the sun shine on it. God will bring the increase. Maybe it won't be as fast as you think it will be. We don't recognize men after the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. We love that. Don't we love that verse? It's great. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. They're all from God. What you have is from God. It's not of yourself. It's from God. God is doing it. He's put seeds on the inside of you. There's growth on the inside of you. Namely, that God was in Christ. Christ is everything. Everything. Namely, that God was in Christ. This is the narrative of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is pertaining to this. From the beginning, all things were made by him and through him, to him. Without him, there wasn't anything made. This is everything, is Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses again. You don't know what they did. Oh, God knows what they did. And he knows what you've done. And he's not counting that against you. And he's not counting that against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making... You're an ambassador. You're of royalty. Ambassador, that's who you are. Making an appeal as though through us. We beg you. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He's continuing his narrative to this Corinthian church. Be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin. Another nod to 1 Corinthians 1:30. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here we go, chapter 6. This is Josiah and I were just talking about this a little while ago. Working together with him. You know, you're not in this alone. That's so important to know and understand and see. You're not in this alone. You're working together with him. It's Christ in you. You're working together with him. What happens when you're alone? It's like Pastor Bill was preaching last night. It's like that island thing happening in your life. You think you can do this alone? I can't. I never thought I could. I don't think I can do this alone. When I first became a Christian and began to understand some things, this word came to me. I didn't understand it. It came to me and it said, the God's telling me, you know, the days of the one-man show are over. I didn't understand what that meant. And I love these people, these guys, these preachers, Billy Graham's and all these, you probably remember a list longer than mine, all these things that this is going to come to an end. It's going to be body ministry. It's going to be the church influencing the world. It's going to be people sent out from the church. It's going to be teams of people that are going to go throughout the world. There's going to be evangelism. There's going to be a great harvest. I didn't understand those things as a young Christian. I just understood that the days of the one-man show are over. And he wasn't being, in my spirit, I wasn't feeling that was a condemnation against a man who would stand and say, I've got to go to a coliseum and preach. And he would put out, Billy Graham did such a wonderful work. So loved him. My dad liked Billy Graham. So loved his work and his ministry and the power of the word that came out of him, the anointing in his life. One of the things I loved so much about him is he never had a scandal. No one ever, never had a scandal. What a remarkable person he was in Christ. Here we go. At an acceptable, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has come into you. The Holy Spirit has come into you. For nothing? No, for everything. So we can't let that go. We have to stand up and know that Christ in you, your hope of glory, will lead you on. It's not for vain. For he says, and this is where I want to jump. Get ready to jump. We're going to go to the Old Testament. He says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you. And on a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I found myself, I'm always intrigued by when there's capital letters in the New Testament. I have to go visit there because it's like, I want to figure out, oh my gosh, how did the Spirit of God reveal that to him? That he was that. So let's look at that. Isaiah 49. This is a different portion of Isaiah than what we're reading now right now. You're going to see this here. This is amazing. Here he is. Paul's reading this, and all of a sudden insight begins to come into his life. Insight that the Corinthians need to hear. This is what will happen to you as you read the word. It comes alive and explodes on the inside of you. You're going to have questions here. That's okay. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but you will have questions. You should continue your life with questions. Lord, this. Lord, that. He will answer you. He's the revealer. Listen to me. No, not me, but that's what it says. I'm just reading the verse. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. Remember, I'm saying that Paul drew inspiration from somewhere, but I can't start in verse 8 because verse 8 had someone that preluded it. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. Now, you're going to be that guy that's in the chariot as Philip is on his way to Samaria, and he says, is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? So Philip jumped up in the chariot and told him he's talking about Jesus. He used that to preach. Watch how this develops. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Don't run ahead of it now. I know that. That's what I did. I think I know who he's talking about. Well, he is. But let's not give it away just yet. Like a short, in the shadow of his hand, he concealed me. The pronouns are fascinating here. And he has also made me a select arrow. It's clue after clue after clue. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And he was certainly that. The suffering servant, he's called in the New Testament. The one who sacrificed himself and gave himself. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I've toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. This is fascinating. And let me give you a little prelude here. When I first started teaching today, I'm reminding you, Paul's saying something about comfort. Now, it doesn't give anything away just yet, but remember, Paul's revealing in this second letter about the comfort of the Holy Spirit that has come into his life. Here we go. And now say, verse 5, and now says the Lord, who formed me from my womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. He wants to gather. Oh, I long to gather all my chickens. I wanted to gather them in. All right. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He said, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of nations. That's not enough that we just bring Israel and gather them. That's just a little thing. I'm going to bring the whole world in. This was the plan. He's going to be a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. God wants all the families of all the tribes to come in. Here we go, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. Who's the Redeemer of Israel? The Lord. And its Holy One, who's the Holy One of Israel? It's the Lord. He's the Holy One and he's the Redeemer. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He's chosen you. Yes, he's chosen Jesus. He's chosen him to be the one that would sacrifice. Thus says the Lord. Here we go now. Verse 8. Now we're on track. This is where Paul got this quote from. In a favorable time I've answered you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. And Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians about when he was with the Lord, he saw him with the cup and with the bread. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant that I'm making for you. This is what he's talking about here. We can deep dive here, but we're not. I'm just trying to make a point of where did this revelation stir up in the Apostle Paul? He was reading Isaiah, and he was being stirred up as God was speaking. In a favorable time I've answered you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. Say to those who are bound, go forth. You can't stay bound. Go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. I'm going to shine light. You know, you go into a dark place, you take a lantern with you, take a flashlight with you. You shine light on it. And this is what you are. You go into the world, into dark places, into the job. There might be dark places in your family. You're going to go shine a light on it. Say to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst. Come to me, all you that hunger and thirst, and I will give you rest. They will not hunger and thirst, nor will the scorched heat of the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them. He's going to lead you. He's going to have compassion. I will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road and my highway. The Apostle Paul understood these things when he was reading them. Who is he talking about? I will make my mountain a road and my highway will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. All nations, all tribes, all tongues, all peoples. Lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Paul was going through struggles and hard times in Ephesus, and the Lord has comforted him, and we haven't got into the depths of this comfort yet in 2 Corinthians. Well, we're going to return back to 2 Corinthians in 6. I believe that's where we're at. Afflicted. Lost my place a little bit. I'm getting there. Chapter 6. In an acceptable time, I've listened to you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. Chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything. As we walk uprightly, we give no... You look at Paul's life. Do you think many people were offended with him? A lot of people were offended with him. So what's he really saying here? Live uprightly. Don't cause offense. People will always be offended with you. You preach the gospel where you will live and where you work, you'll find that people will be opposed to you. There'll be antagonism there. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. That's an important aspect in Paul's life. The ministry, if you look at his opposition, false prophets, false teachers, Judaites, legalism from the lawyers, the Jews who were following him around, antagonizing him, going into the churches after he goes into them, bringing false teaching, false doctrine, things that they have built their life on that meant nothing. Christ is everything. Build your life on him. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, imprisonment, in tumult. These are everything he's going through. He's being really transparent here. In labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Everything Paul was going through. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. Even in all that, there's a flood into his spirit. A flood into his spirit of these things. Purity of heart. Knowledge, genuine love in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand, for the left. By glory, by dishonor, by ill report, by good report, regarded as deceivers. People would think you're a deceiver when you're just coming and bringing the truth. Wow. Imagine that. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. He had the sentence of death within himself. He only cared about Christ. He only cared about living and walking out the will of God for his life, for the glory of God. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, it brought him great sadness to sit and put pen to paper and write that first letter. We'll get into that more later. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. He spent a year and a half longer in the area of Corinth. He's spoken freely. He was at the meetings. He was faithful. He worked hard up there. He built tents up there with Aquila and Priscilla. This is what they were doing at the time. You are not restrained by us. You're restrained by your own affections. The things that you think are important. This is what keeps you back. This is what keeps us back in life. What do you think is important? Well, that's not what I think is important. What does God think is important? Now you're getting close. This day, the kingdom of God has come to you. What God thinks is important is what is important. You're not restrained by us. Now in a like exchange, I speak as children. Open wide to us also. Corinth wasn't opening up and letting them in. We'll see more of the story as we move forward. But there was resistance to the Spirit of God, resistance to repentance, resistance to change. You always have that. Don't be bound. Here's the interesting parts. As he's reflecting again, everything that he has preached to them in the first chapter, he's bringing back to them again. Patterns that we live our life by. I believe he's more talking about marriage than anything, but if you disagree with that, that's fine. I think business can be as much of a part of it. We shouldn't, because that was a problem for them in Corinth. They were doing business dealings with one another, and they were falling through, and they were failing. They were taking each other to court. Don't be bound together. Here we go. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership? Here's your kingdoms. Here they are before us again. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing, really. You don't have the same desires. You don't have the same ambitions. You don't have the same likes and dislikes. There's nothing really in common with you. One's saved, one is not. One is saved and wants the other one to be. One is unsaved and wants to corrupt you. This is what the unsaved would be happy to do. Discredit you. Corrupt you. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Again, he's drawing from the Old Testament. We're not going to go there. I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because of that is true. It's true. You have nothing to do with unbeliever. In common. They're unsaved. You are saved. God loves them. And it's to you, as an ambassador, he's pleading with us to reach out to them with the light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To be saved. Therefore, come out from their midst. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Father, we thank you for your word, that you give us good instruction from your word. Father, you stir our hearts to righteousness, to truth, to holiness. Father, you want to be a father to us. You want to nurture us. You want to guide us. You want to correct us. And Lord, help us be a light and a strength to the world, Father, that they can see what's working on the inside of it, and they say, I want some of that. And we'll have the word inside of ourselves because we're motivated and moved by love. And see the love of the Father reaching out to help the lost, to help the bound, to say to the bound, be set free. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.